So this year is called Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam's Well. Okay. And it's about the sin of Moshe and Aaron, specifically when the well of Miriam, when Miriam died, and the well went away, Miriam's well went away. So it's going to be a Chumash Rashi again, and it's a little bit of a rough shear in terms of it's like a little rough around the edges. So there's going to be some, you know, things that aren't perfectly clear. Hopefully, as we, you know, as we speak it out together, certain points will become clear. Okay. So the so again, let us begin in Parshas Chukas, Perek Chaf, Pasuk Beis. So it says like this. Let's start pasuk off. Vayivo bnei Yisrael kol eida midbar tzin b'chodesh harishon v'yishivam b'kadesh v'tamasham Miriam v'tikaver sham. So in the first month, Nisan, the entire congregation comes to midbar tzin, and Miriam dies there. And then the very next pasuk beis, v'lo haya mayim la'ida. And nobody had any water. Vayikalu al Moshe v'al Aaron, and they gathered together against Moshe and against Aaron. Rashi says v'lo yashav ma'im la'ida mikan. So, like, what happened? Apparently, they had water up until now, or why do they not have water anymore? So, apparently, they their water supply went away. So he says that from here you see that that the 40 years in the desert, that they had water all because of the schus of Miriam, and when she died, the water went away. So the first question we can ask is why did you know, what exactly is the connection between Miriam and the water, right? Why did they have the water in the schus of Miriam? Now this Rashi is based upon a Gemara in Tainus. Okay. And the Gemara in Tainus is like this. It's on Tesam and Aleph. So it says, Tesam and Aleph, it's like halfway down, maybe a little more. It says, Reb Yosi Reb Yehuda Omer, Shalosh Parnasim Tovim Amdu L'Yisrael. So the Klai Yisrael had three wonderful leaders. Elohim, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Okay, three great leaders, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Be'er, the Gimel Matanos Tovos Nitnu Al Yadam, and there were three wonderful gifts that were given through them, through these great leaders, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Ve'Elohim, Be'er, Ve'Anan Uman. So the three gifts are the Be'er, the water that came from this well, and the clouds, the Anania Kavod, which gave them protection, and the Man, which sustained them in food. Be'er, Beschus Miriam, the well was for Miriam. And that's why when Miriam died, it went away. Amud anam b'schus Aaron, and the walls of protection were from Aaron. That's why when Aaron dies later on the parsha, the Ananim go away and they're attacked by the Kananim or Amalek. Man b'schus Moshe, right? And the man is in the schus of Moshe. And when Moshe died, that man stopped. Miriam, but Mesa Miriam nistal kaber shenemar v'tamasha Miriam uksiv basrei v'lo haya mayim la'ida. Right, so the you see, as Miriam died, the water goes away. Exactly, it proves to you that the whole reason they had water in the desert was because of Miriam. V'chazra b'schus shtehem, and the water came back because of the schus of Moshe and Aaron. So it went away, it was really for Miriam's schus. When Miriam died, it went away, and then it came back in the schus of both of them, Moshe and Aaron. That's what gave them the water back. Meis Aaron estak in ene kavod. When Aaron died, the Ananiya cover went away. Shinemar Bishma Knan Melech Arad. Okay, goes through that whole story. Chazir Shtehem, Bischas Moshe. And then everything went back, the anans and the well and the water came back as Chas Moshe. Mace Moshe, but when Moshe died, the last of the three, Nistalku Kulam. So then that's when all three of them went away. Okay? Okay, the Gemara continues a little bit, but that's what we need for tonight. Okay? So we have the well is in Schus of Miriam. When Miriam dies, the well goes away. And then when it returns, the water returns in the Schus of Moshe and Aaron. Okay, that's the basic framework we need. Now, with that in mind, let us continue in Parshas Chukos. Okay, so what happens? So, Parakaf Pasuk Gimel. So, Vayar v'ami Moshe, the people complain, they contend, they fight with Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayomru Lemor, Veluga v'anim b'gvachim of Hashem. If only we had died like our brothers died in the Magefa, as opposed to dying from thirst. Right, dying from thirst is even worse than the misa of like a magefa. For lama vesim eskal Hashem al midbar zeh. Why did you bring this entire tzibor to this midbar? For lama shom anachnu v'reinu, our animals, we're all going to die. Lama yisum mitzrayim lavios anamakom arazeh. Why do you take us out of mitzrayim? Right, this is at the end of 40 years. Miriam died at the end of the 40 years. Right, so right, that was the rashi of pasuk aleph. This is already after all the people had died, the end of the 40 years. So why did you bring us out to die in this desert? Lo makam zera to ein legefen rimon mayim ayin l'shtos. There's no water. There's no plants. It's awful, right? Vayevo Moshe v'arom min neakal pesach al moed vayiplo paneim vayir kvod Hashem aleim. So Moshe basically they're being mobbed again, right? The mob returns. They're being run into the al moed and the kvod Hashem appears. Okay. So Hashem vayom v'daber Hashem Moshe leim or kachas amate. So take the stick, right? Knew that was going to happen with the stick. And gather together the entire congregation, you and Aaron, your brother. Okay, and speak. We're learning like Rashi here. Speak to the rock in front of them, and it will give you its water. And you're going to give water for them, their animals, everybody to drink. He takes the stick. He gathers them all, the entire tzibor, to in front of the rock. Rashi says, this is one of the places in the Torah where a small place was able to hold a large population, because the Rashi's Dorish, and that basically it's as if every single person, the entire tzibor, was gathered around the rock, right? If you recall, in the earlier in Parshas in Sefer Shemos, the first time by Masa Meriva, the first time right after the Kriyas Yamsuf, when they had this problem with the water, and Moshe hit the rock and they got water, it was only the Shivim Zakenim. Hashem told them to take the Shivim Zakenim with him. And they were witnesses. Rashi says they should be witnesses to what happened. But over here, it wasn't the Shivim Zakenim. The second time at Mei Meriva, over here, this time, this incident, so then it was the entire tzibor had to be present. And you had to have a nes to facilitate, to enable that to occur. So we can ask again, why is this different? Why in the prior time, all you needed was the Shivim Zakenim for the purpose of Eidus? Why was it necessary the entire tzibor be present the second time around? Okay, to the point where a nace has to occur in order for that to happen. Okay, so basically they gather them all. Vayomer lehem, shimuna hamorim, listen up, rebels. Are we going to really take out water from this rock? Vayarim Moshe es yado, Moshe lifts up his hand. Vayachas esela b'matir pamayim. He hits the rock twice. Vayetsu mayim rabim, v'tesh edavim ram. He hits the rock twice. A lot of water comes out. And everybody and their animals gets the drink. Okay. So Rashi says like this, Haminasela zeh notzi. What is Moshe saying to them? Rashi like this, the Fishalo Yumakiranosa. They didn't recognize the original rock, the Be'er of Miriam. The Fishahalachasela Vayashiv Labena Slaim Kishistagaber. So when the well went away, when the rock no longer produced water, so the rock got up. Apparently this rock was able to move. You know, it's a moving rock. It's why not? And I can give water, might as well be able to move. Probably rolled. And it just sat down amongst the other rocks in the desert. and they couldn't, Moshe and Aaron were unable to recognize it. Okay, they didn't know which one to go to. He said, what do you care, Moshe and Aaron? What do you care which rock it is? The whole thing's an ace. What do you just you know, hit this one, hit that. What's the difference? It's an ace. Why do you care? It's got to be that rock. What do you care? Like, Amar lehem, Amorim, Sarvanim, that's what Moshe said to him. You're rebels. Davracher, Lashon Yevani, Shotim, fools. Davracher, Amorim, Es Moreim. You're telling us. We're your rebbeim. We're your teachers. You're telling us what to do. It's, you're right. Ultimately, does it really matter? It's a miracle. Kaddish Baruch, we do it either way. But it's got to be what Hashem commanded us to do. And He commanded us to do it to the original rock. Now, if we don't hit the original rock, it's not going to work. Right? Or whatever. We don't speak to the original rock. Let's get into that in a second. But it's got to be the rock that Kaddish Baruch commanded us. It only works through the Tzivoy. If you do something that Hashem doesn't command, it's not going to work. So then he hits it twice. Rashi said like this, Lefisha Birishon, Elohot Yelatipim. So the first time, only a few drops. Lefisha Lotziva Makam Lakosam. Because Akash Baruch Hu never told Moshe to hit the rock. Elevedi Bartim Elasela. He told him to speak to the rock. Vehima Dibri Elasela Acher Velohotzi. And they spoke to a different rock, the wrong rock. You know, I guess they're going around speaking to rocks. It's not working. Amru Shematzach Lakosik Birishonah. So they thought that was the right rock. They said, maybe we have to hit it. And the first time in by Masa Meriva and Sefer Shmos, right after the Yamsuf, they did have to hit the rock, right? And Hashem told them, take out a stick here. So maybe we made a stick. Even though God said, speak to it, He means hit it, because that's what we had to do originally. Shem Rebbe Kisa Betzor, and Sefer Shmos. And then it happens to be the next rock they went up to, or whatever it is, they hit the rock, happened to be the right rock, and they hit it. Okay. So that is Moshe Rabbeinu's sin. What is, what happens? So Hashem says to them, Moshe Aaron, Yan lo mantan bi lak dishen ebne Yisrael, lachin lo sevyu esakal azel ha'aretz asher nasata lehem. So because you didn't listen to me, right? You didn't trust in me to be mekadesh me, to sanctify me before the eyes of Bnei Yisrael. Therefore, you're never going to. I swear, you're never going to go into bring the tzibor Bnei Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael. All right. So right, and so Rashi said, what was lacking? What does it mean lakti sheni? What would have been the kiddush Hashem if they had hit the rock as opposed to, if they had spoken to the rock as opposed to hitting the rock? So Rashi says, Lakishin, Yushili Dibartam Elasela Vahotzi, if you had spoken to the rock and it would have been Motzi Mayim, Hayisi Mekudesh Leineida, then I would have been sanctified in front of the entire congregation. The Omrim, and they would have said, Masel Azeh Ina Medaber Veno Shemeya, Veno Tzarech Leparnasa, Mekain Dibur Shemakom, Kavachalmer Anu. They would have made a kavachomer. If you had spoken to the rock, Bnei Yisrael would have made a kavachomer. They would have said, this rock, it doesn't hear, it doesn't speak, it doesn't rely on a Kadosh Baruch Hu for sustenance, and still it listens to the Dvar Hashem, the word of Hashem. Kavachomer us, right? Bnei Yisrael, we hear, we speak, we're intelligent, we understand, and we rely on a Kadosh Baruch Hu for our sustenance, for our water, for our food supply. We're completely in His hands, and if we don't listen, we're in big trouble. This rock, if it doesn't, what's it? It's not in trouble. It doesn't need a Kadosh Baruch Hu. It doesn't need His parnasa. It's a rock, and it still listens to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Kavachomer Bnei Yisrael, we should listen to Kadosh Baruch Hu. They would have made this kavachomer, and because they, right, they didn't make this kavachomer, that was the lack of Kiddush Hashem. Okay. Right. Ultimately, the final pasuk in the parsha: Heimim Meriva Sherov Bnei Yisrael Hashem VeYikadosh Bam. Bnei Yisrael fought, contended with Hashem, and He was sanctified through them. Now is He sanctified? Shemesi Moshe Aaron al Yadam, Rashi says, because Moshe Aaron died because of this. Kesher Kadosh Baruch Hu Zedin b'Mukdashav Hu Yaroi Miskadosh al Brios. When a Kadosh Baruch Hu does justice with His holy ones, like Moshe and Aaron, He's feared and He's sanctified by people. V'chein Omer Nerolakim Mukdashecha V'chein Omer B'Krovai Kadosh B'Nadav Neviu. Okay. So by doing din and showing, punishing Moshe, that creates a Kiddush Hashem, by showing that even Moshe, Tzadikim, Kechot Hasara, that really produces a Kiddush Hashem. Okay. So I'd like to understand, First of all, why did the rock? What's going on here? The Moshe and Aaron can't figure out the rock. It's like comical. Is Hashem tells them he wants them to speak to the rock. So, but this rock has gone and rolled away, and they can't find the rock. How exactly does Kadosh Baruch Hu expect them to figure out where the rock is? And why? What is this story that Rashi is creating here? That the rock rolls away and they can't figure it out. It's bizarre. Well, why? What's the point of that? Shouldn't it, you know, Hashem says, go speak to the rock. It should be clear. Why did the rock hide itself? Right? Why is the rock playing hiding behind the seek here? It should just, you know, it should be there. Right? The whole thing is a strange part of the story. They can't figure out which one it is. Right? And what exactly is this big sin of speaking to the rock, hitting the rock? And the Bnei Israel would have made this Kavachomer. Why is this Kavachomer so essential? It's such an important Kavachomer, the biggest Kiddush Hashem, to the point that Moshe and Aaron have to get killed, right? Let's see. Right, we already asked the question: why did the whole Eid has to be present? Okay. I think those are the basic questions. You know, basically, what's the pshat? Moshe and Aaron sin, according to Rashi. Again, it's a cryptic parsha. Moshe and Aaron sin. All the Rishon, every Rishon has a different way to learn. There's at least a dozen ways to learn Moshe and Aaron sin. I shouldn't say at least a dozen, but it seems like it. Every Rishon has a different pshat. The Torah essentially hides. It hides what Moshe Rabbeinu's sin is. We're going to be doing Rashi's parish about this Moshe and Aaron's chet. According to Rashi, and just, you know, we just like understand what is going on. What is the connection between Miriam's death and the water going away? Why is Miriam associated with the water? Why does the rock hide itself? What is the big deal? Moshe hit the rock as opposed to speaking the rock. What's the significance of this Kavachomer? Right, just the general understanding of what is going on with this parsha. Okay. So far, so good. Anybody either not understand the questions, want to ask their own question, anything to add at this point?
I always thought that the mushel was kind of funny because the Kavachomer is that a rock that can't hear, can't talk, right, is following Hashem's will. So why is Moshe talking to it? It can't hear, it can't talk.
Right.
I mean, the Kavachomer doesn't make sense in literal terms because rocks don't talk, rocks don't hear. Okay, so a rock that doesn't talk and doesn't hear listens to a God. I don't follow that.
And it still listens to Kadosh Baruch Hu, and it still listens. It couldn't even hear what he said, and it still listened. Kavachomer us, Leslie. Kavachomer us.
That's why I'm telling you, like the mushel and the Kavachomer doesn't make sense.
Well, I mean, you don't hear it as a Kavachomer? If it doesn't even hear and it listens, Kavachomer also hear.
You know what I mean.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Okay, it is bizarre. And why does it matter the rock doesn't talk? Why is that relevant? I can hear, Leslie's question aside, I can hear I hear the point that the rock doesn't hear and it still listens to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Yeah, that's Kavachomer also actually hears what God's saying. I mean, Leslie's question aside, but why does it matter it doesn't talk? I guess it doesn't talk means it's not intelligent. I mean, it must be a saying. It's not intelligent. You know, it's an animal, I guess, can hear, but it can't speak. So the rock is it doesn't even hear it doesn't even hear the words. I mean, maybe that's what it means, Leslie. It means it doesn't understand. I mean, it doesn't understand. It doesn't have intelligence. A human being who has intelligence and it needs it kind of realizes that sustenance is telling Kadosh Baruch Hu, Kavachomer us. But I think that's what it means, Leslie. It means intelligence. But I mean, yes, we're going to develop it. It's a strange Kavachomer. And it's such an essential Kavachomer. Right?
I mean, the Kavachomer also falls apart. You know, if it doesn't have intelligence, it also has no Yetzer at all. No inclinations, no need to rebel, no need to observe. You know, which again, further undermines or challenges the Kavachomer.
Right, it's good now. I mean, it's a pircha. I mean, the rock listens, has no free will. It has no yitzhara either.
Correct.
It has no yitzhara. So the, of course it listens. It doesn't have Yitzhahara. We have Bia Bechira. We have free will. And we have Yitzhahara. So we have an instinct to tell us not to. And we choose what kind of Kavachomer is this? You know, what is this Kavachomer? The whole Kavachomer is really strange. The Kavachomer is strange. You're making a Kavachomer from a rock. You know? I mean, the rock doesn't hear, it doesn't speak. It's not intelligent. There's no free will. There's no Yitzhahara. Us, I mean, it's just a totally different ballgame. What kind of Kavachomer is this? If this was a Gemara, the Gemara would have Pirchas left and right on this Kavachomer.
For sure. I mean, just get a visual picture of Moshe bending down and speaking to a rock. I mean, the Ada, he had the entire nation right surrounding him. The Ada is watching Moshe speak to a rock. I mean, it's like bizarre.
And it's not working. Okay, your mind, he's talking to this rock, it's not working. Talking to that rock, it's not working.
And the aide is saying, what difference does it make?
What are you doing? What are you doing? I don't know. The whole thing's an ace. What does it matter? You know, and he's getting mad at them. He's getting very mad at them. Rashi says in this week's Parsha, Matos, in Lamed Aleph Chaf Aleph, that Moshe is Balach HaKas. He got angry and therefore he made a mistake. The few times that Moshe made a mistake, he always got angry in advance. But in this week's Parsha, why he forgot to tell them about Taharas Kalim, or Gili Akum. But over here, Rashi quotes Mechukas Osov here, Shimon Nahamorim, he got angry. Right? He's getting angry at them. What's he getting so angry? I mean, he's talking to rocks. He's getting angry. They're yelling at him. What do you care? He's yelling at them. The whole thing is, the whole scene is bizarre. You can't figure out which rock it is. It's, what is going on? You know, what happened here?
Rabbi Zimmer?
Yes.
Another question. Why is this limud necessary at all? Like, the Jews have seen far greater miracles than water coming out of a rock. They saw the splitting of the Yam Sif. They saw the Malkus Bechoros and all of the Malkus of Mitzrayim. They were saved like a million times in the desert with the mun every single day. Like, this is a fairly small miracle in comparison to what they've seen.
Look, it's a good question. I mean, what is this going to add? What exactly is it going to add? Well, I mean, I guess what it's going to add is going to do the new quality was going to be the Dibor. I don't know if you have that in any other miracle, where it wasn't done through a physical action, but it was done through Dibor, through speech. Can anybody think of a kasha on that? That's what's new? That there was no miracle done beforehand with using speech alone, but always had an action associated with it?
No, I think you're right.
Right. So that's the key. The Dibor is the key. That was what was supposed to be new, and it was did not happen, and that was the big chait, or whatever, the little chait with big consequences. Okay. So let us get started here. So is Howie here? Howie's not here. Okay, so Howie showed me, based upon, I guess, last week's share, or a few weeks ago, actually, a pasuk. It was a pasuk in the Haftorah we read a couple weeks ago, in Micha. So it's in Perek Vav, pasuk Dalet. So the Rashi's on that. So it says, the Hashem is like complaining to Bnei Israel. Right, he's saying, Ami ma'asisi lacha u'mahalei sicha anebi. Say, my nation, what have I done to you so bad? Why have I been bad to you? Right, Rashi says, Al pisha sisi lacha kol tova zos lo leisicha ba'avoda gedola b'kavanos gedola. Why have I worn you out by asking so much? Answer me. Ki leisicha meres Mitzrayim be'savadim b'tisicha. I took you up from Egypt, from the house of slavery. I redeemed you. Veshach lefanecha as Moshe Aaron and Miriam. And I sent before you Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Okay? Right? Then Ami Zachana Mayatz Balak Melech Moav. Okay, fine. So it says, I sent before you Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. So what is this idea that Akash Baruch Hu sent before us Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam? So Rashi says, Tirgim Yonasan, Moshe le'alfa misores dinim. So Moshe is to instruct the tradition of laws, teach the Torah. The Aaron lechapara al ama, and Aaron was to bring. He was a Kohen Gadol to create kapara for Klal Yisrael. Umiriam leora lenashaya, And Miriam was there to instruct, to teach the women. Okay? To instruct the women. So Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam were three leaders, right? Shalosh, Parnasim, Tovim, Hayulam, Yisrael. Klai Yisrael had three wonderful, wonderful leaders. When we emerged from slavery out of Egypt, and they each had unique roles. Moshe's role was to teach the Torah. Aaron's role was to create kapara, forgiveness, for Bnei Yisrael. And Miriam's role was to instruct the women. Okay. Where do you see this? Where do you see that that was Miriam's role? So you see this, really, as soon as we emerged from Mitzrayim, and the Egyptians chased after us, and Hashem destroyed Paro and his army in the Yamsuf. So Moshe sang Shira, Oz Yashem Moshe Bnei Yisrael says Shira Azos, right? But in Parshas Beshalach, right after the Shira of really contemporaneously with the Moshe Shira to the men, it says in Perek Tezva, Pasuk Chaf, Vatikra Miriam HaNeviah Chos Aaron Esatof Biyada, right? And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the tambourines in her hands. And all the women followed after her with the tambourines and the dances. And Miriam sang to them, sing to Hashem, the first pasuk of the Shira, right? And it's, it doesn't mean just the first pasuk. Right, Rashi says Moshe Amar Shir LaAnashim. Moshe said the Shira line by line to the men. Right, Hu Amar V'Heim Onin Achrov. Right, he's the one who said the Shira. He composed the Shira, and they repeated. Miriam Amar Shir LaAnashim, and Miriam said the Shira to the women. Okay, so the men and the women were, you know, very tznias here. They were singing separately. Is the leader of the men was Moshe, and the leader of the women was Miriam. Okay. As an aside, Ramban says, why does it say Miriam the Nevi Achos Aaron? Rashi says a pshat there. But Rashi, Ramban has a nice pshat of why it says Achos Aaron, I believe. I haven't looked this up in years, but I just remembered. I think it'll fit well. As he says, because Aaron hasn't been mentioned in the Shira. The Shira has Moshe, Ben Oz Yashi and Moshe, and now you have Atan Lehem Miriam, Atikach Miriam, and it wants to have Aaron also mentioned in the Shira. You want to have Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, right? Because there's really three leaders. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam are the three critical figures. Their siblings, the daughters, the sons and daughters of Amram and Yocheved, who were the leaders, the Gedolei Ador. Amram was the Gedolei Ador. The Gemara in Sota says that. So Moshe and Aaron were a special family, and they were special people. And you want to mention all three of them in the whole Shira thing, which is interesting. Because this is the emergence of the nation. The emergence of the nation was under these three leaders. Okay? Now Rashi says, The tof is kli shel mini zemer, tambour, whatever it is, tambourines, whatever it is, a type of musical instrument. And the question is, so why do they have musical instruments? You're leaving Mitzrayim. Why are you bringing tambourines? What exactly are you doing? So he says, muftachos hayitzit kanya shebedor, shekash baruch oslem nisim, v'hotziu sibun Mitzrayim. So the tzitkanios of that generation, the women of that generation were tzitkanios, right? They were righteous women. And they were confident that Akash Baruch Hu would do miracles for them. And they wanted to be able to sing Shira. They wanted to be able to sing to Akash Baruch Hu and to praise him. So in anticipation of Akash Baruch Hu's miracles and their joyous reaction, they brought musical instruments so they would be able to celebrate appropriately. Okay. And again, their leader was Miriam, while Moshe was leading the Shira to the men. Okay. There's another... okay, and there's Medrash Tanchuma. There's Rashi scattered throughout the Torah, which developed the ideas of the Nashim Tzidkanya Shavosei Ador. I'm not going to read them through. I'm just going to read one Medrash Tanchuma, which has it. But again, my position, I always want to make sure that a Medrash, ideally you want a Rashi's, the Medrash to be quoted by Rashi. So I just tell you, these Medrash Tanchuma, most of the different parts of it are Rashi's scattered throughout the Torah. Okay, so this Medrash is Lemaisa, in a certain sense, if you know what I mean. So it says like this, is Medrash Tanchuma and Parshas Pinchas Zayin. So it says, "Vatikravne benos Slavchad," when the benos Slavchad asked for their chelik in Eretz Yisrael. It says, "Oso ador that generation, hanashim hayugodrosh mashen nashim partsim." So the women of that generation would fence in; they would like fix the breach, what the men would breach the breakdown. Men would create a breach in the fence, and the women would fix it up. Shekinat motzei shamalem aron parkin is meyazav. But Moshe said to them, "Take off your jewelry, the golden jewelry by the egel." V'lo ratza nashim u'michla b'leihem shenem v'esparku kol am, but nashim lo nishtafu ma'is egel. So the women refused to. The women did not partake of the chet of the egel. V'chein b'meraglim shotzi adibo v'yishuv yilinu lav v'aleihem nigzar gzera shamar lo nuchal al zel elaham avon nashim lo haya imam beitza. So the women didn't partake of the whole eitza, the whole mob and the meraglim and the sin of the meraglim. That was the men. The women were not part of this in the Meraglim. Shrei Ksiv L'malam in Inyan, Ki Amar Hashem Lehem, Vosim Usur Midbar, V'lo Nosar Mem Ish. Right? Is Ish V'lo Isha. Right? Is the men and not the women. Amashu L'Ratzi Kanes L'Aretz. The men didn't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. They wanted to go back to Mitzrayim. Ava HaNashim, but the women, by the Chemer, Kirvu Atzman L'Vakish Nachala, V'atikrav Nebo Slavchad. Right? And then B'no Slavchad, they wanted a tenulanu nachala. They wanted a portion of Eretz Yisrael. So the men were rejecting Eretz Yisrael, and the women who was mechabev to them. Okay, the men did the chet of the meraglim, the women did not. The men did the chet of the egel, the women did not. So the sins that the men did, the breakdowns that the men did, the women would fix, or at least attempted to. Okay, and then it says this: v'kach nichtav parshazu samach l'misas Miriam. That's the girsa we have, which would be amazing if it was a correct girsa for my shiur. And that's why Rav Feder showed me this when I was telling him the idea, and it would be an amazing raya if it was true that Benos Slavchad was next to the Misa of Miriam. But it's unfortunately it's not, and it's just a bad girsa. It really should be Parshas Yud Samach L'Misa's Dor HaMidbar. And that's actually how Rashi in the Chumash quotes it. So we're not going to use this a bad girsa as a raya. You know, just like we don't use a bad girsa as a kasha, we're not going to use it as a raya either. I'll try to be honest. Okay, right. So the men would break it down, the women would fix it. Okay. So you have these Rashis, those are the Rashi the Nashim Tzovos by the Kior, and the women in Mitzrayim by the Tachas HaTapuach, where they would try to get the men to procreate in order to be Mamid Tzavos, to have more children, to build Klal Yisrael. The men didn't want to, the women wanted to. Okay, so there's a theme throughout the Torah. Okay, about the women of that generation, they were Nashim Tzidkaniyos. Okay. The men were not. So what we can see from here, using the Rashi on in Parshas in Micha, in Sefer on Micha, about Miriam's role is le'oral le'nashaya. Her role was to instruct the women. Is that when Klal Yisrael emerged from slavery, okay, so there was a slow development of these social structures of the nation, because a nation in slavery doesn't really have the normal social structures that any other normal society would have. And the roles, the gender roles, the family roles, the roles of elders, those all had to be developed. You see, they came to Elim and they were Shivim Tamarim for the Shivim Zakenim and the 12 rivers to separate out the Shvatim. So there was a part of the development of the nation was setting up the social institutions, social structures. Initially, and at least for the first 40 years, the men and the women were two separate tzibors. They were two separate congregations. And they have different leaders. Moshe and Aaron are the leaders of the men. And Miriam is a leader of the women. And from the very beginning, it emerges as two separate groups. The men and the women are, obviously, they're mixed and they share tents, but psychologically, socially, they're separate. Their men are under Moshe and Aaron's leadership, and the women are under Miriam's leadership. The men are the ones who are sinning. They're the ones who are complaining. They're the ones who want to go back to Mitzrayim. They're the ones who do the Avodah Zarah and the Chet HaEgel. They're the ones who reject Eretz Yisrael, and they do the chet of the meraglim. And the women are the opposite. the women bring out tambourines. They're so confident Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to do a miracle for them. They're going to want to dance and sing. And the women are the ones who refuse to partake of the Egel. The women are the ones who refuse to partake of the Chedim Raglim. They cherish Eretz Yisrael. They say, Tenu lanu nachal achuzah. They want a piece of Eretz Yisrael. They don't want to go back to Mitzrayim. They're completely different. And the women have the leadership of Miriam Hanaviyah. And that's a big part of why the women were who they were. Now, this is not to blame Moshe and Aaron for the sins of the men. Moshe and Aaron were great leaders, and they tried their best with the men, and they were unable, ultimately, to really get the men on board. The men sinned. Aaron did what he could at the Egel to try to stall them and to work with them. He couldn't. They tried. But just because Moshe and Aaron weren't able to work with the men, because the men were, it was a bad generation, the men, you still have to appreciate that the women wouldn't have been the women without Miriam. They wouldn't have been the Nashim Tzidkaniyos, wouldn't, without the leadership of Miriam, they're not able to sing Shira. They're not able to be the group who they are without a leader. You can't just have a group of perfected individuals without a leader who can guide them. And it was critical to the women that they have a leader like Miriam Hanaviyah. Okay. Now, when Miriam dies, you can't replace Miriam with another woman. There's nobody else like her who can step up into her role and to take over for that. The only person or people who are the equivalent of Miriam are Moshe and Aaron. There's three people, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. They're the children of Amram and Yocheved. They're special people. It would seem that there was a hashgacha to create them. There's definitely the Rambam. Rambam says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Moshe in Hilchos Avos Kochav in Perek Aleph. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Moshe Benu. The whole story of Moshe Benu's birth, it's clear there's a hashgacha in his very birth in producing somebody like Moshe Benu who's capable of receiving the Torah. Again, not to say they have Bechira, but there's hashgacha for Moshe Benu. And part of the hashgacha for Moshe Benu is Miriam and Aaron. You don't get Moshe Benu without his siblings, Miriam and Aaron. Obviously, they play critical roles in his life also, in his youth, growing up, later on in his life. His parents also, of course, and special parents, special situation. And that hashgacha produced Miriam and Aaron too. And the hashgacha of Yetzias Mitzrayim and Kabbalah Satorah and Klal Yisrael, it required these three people, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. And when Miriam died, there was a leadership vacuum. You needed the women to have, they needed a leader, somebody to be, who's it going to be? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu basically told Moshe, okay, not as many words, and this is the issue. The plan was that the time had come to integrate the men and the women under one tzibur, where the initial emergence out of slavery was men and women separate. And that was necessary. That was an important step in the transition, but that was not a permanent state, that there would always be men and there would be women separate. But there would be this, but there was an idea of integrating the tzibur ultimately under Moshe and Aaron's leadership. Again, I'm not sure whether the reason is simply because it's impossible to replace Miriam and you need a leader for the women and you can't have other woman besides Miriam was capable to do it. You're not going to get when Moshe and Aaron are available as leaders, you can't have some other woman besides Miriam take over that role, and just simply the availability of Moshe and Aaron forced the situation, or whether in an ideal world that men and women, while they can function as separate seaboards, and sometimes, you know, they do, men, and still to this day, there's an idea of the women and the men of Klal Yisrael, and there's different perfections, and there's different activities, different involvements, and different psychological groupings. There is an idea of men and women capable of functioning independently, but there is also an idea that men and women have to be able to function as one seaboard. And that's kind of the way I'm favoring to say that it is an ideal. It was just the initial emergence out of slavery necessitated the separation, having Miriam instruct the women and Moshe and Aaron for the men. But ultimately, the idea was that it should be capable of rising to an integrated seaport. Now, what I want to say is like this, is that, okay, so far, does anybody have any questions on that?
Can you explain a little further why there needed to be a separation of the men and the women? I mean, there was such a thing as families, even in the time. We know that there were husbands and wives. They were raising their children, as difficult as it was. So can you elaborate further on why you needed to have these two separate seaboards of men and women?
Yeah, I mean, definitely families are an essential thing. That's why the Karban Pesach and that generation had to be eaten as families. That's not a halacha. It's not a halacha l'doros. It's just that generation, because slaves also don't have family structures. And the first step, even Mitzrayim, was to create the family unit through the Karban Pesach, eating as a family, and that obviously involves men and women together. But that's different. Family is different. This is more on like a national level of having them be separated. I don't know. I would say to speculate, it would seem to me that that, you know, one time Ray Fox told me about like having separate education for men and women in terms of like Gemara, is that like the problem is that when you put them together, when you have men and women in the same classroom, like it changes the way that they act. You know, the guys in front of the girls in front of the guys, it like affects them. It changes their ability to express themselves, both the men and the women. So it could be that like there was a necessity to first develop like the male psyche and the female psyche as a group, as a nation, the idea of a Yisrael and Yisraelis separately and independently before you put them together. But if you put them together, you might, you know, the personality of the men might overwhelm the women, or, you know, sometimes men in front of women don't act the same way. And it's possible that in order, insofar as the concept of the male in Klal Yisrael and the woman in Klal Yisrael didn't exist in slavery, that it was necessary to first develop them separately. And only afterwards was there capable of being a group joint identity. But if you had first done a group identity, you would have lost the individualism. By individual, I mean individual idea of a woman and individual idea of a man in Klal Yisrael. That's what I would speculate, that it was a necessary transition. And, you know, and that's why God made Miriam. You needed Miriam because you needed a leader for the women, at least in that initial stage. And without Miriam, you would have lost, you know, you would have lost the idea of men and women separately, that separate psychological identity and personality. That's important. Now, there is, you know, there's idea of coming together as an integrated seaport, but it's different when you come together as individuals as opposed to losing your individuality in a union. You know, it's you don't want to lose the idea of men and women, the separate gender roles. You know what I mean? Like, it's to some degree, you know, and I don't want to, I'm not a social critic, but there's a tremendous loss if you lose the idea of the gender roles and the gender identities, the difference between men and women. Everybody becomes the same, and that's not good. You want the idea of men and women, their different psyches, different personalities, and then you can have you could have a marriage, you can have a community of men and women together. As long as each one, you've already built upon a foundation where they're separate. And you see it worked. You see the fact that the women were able to develop Nashim Tzidkaniyos, you know, because they had Miriam and they had a separate identity. They didn't get dragged down. And they were fixing what the men were screwing up. The men were doing these sins and the women were fixing it. And, you know, the fact that Klal Yisrael was able to continue after the Egel and continue after the Meraglim is ultimately because when you see the Chayyid of the Egel, Chayyid Meraglim, you're only seeing half of the Tzibor. You're not realizing there's another half of the Tzibor. I mean, you are because of the Rashi, but there's another half of the Tzibor that didn't do that, refused to do that. And Klal Yisrael is able to move forward and exist after the Egel and exist after the Meraglim. Yes, there's an Onesh, but nevertheless, they're still able to exist because the women are go there with the men are poets, because there's the women who didn't sin and refused to sin. So by separating the women and allowing them to develop their perfection separately, that enabled Klal Yisrael to exist. Perhaps if you had melted everybody together into one Sibor, you know, then women aren't able to separate themselves out and refuse to sin. They don't have a separate group identity. And then each woman just becomes associated with her husband or her family, and they're not able to really separate themselves off and say, you know, and stick with Miriam, rally around Miriam and say, no, we're not going to reject Eretz Yisrael. We're not going to give you the gold for the ego. So, you know, it seems to me that it was a necessary step in the transition from slavery to ultimately a fully functioning, developed, mature society, was that transitional state of women and under Miriam's leadership separately.
Right out here. Thank you.
Sure. Okay. So, yeah, any other questions or no?
It's funny that you pointed out, Rabbi Zimmer, but like by Baal Peor, you don't see any women that were swayed by a sophisticated male.
Right.
Dashing. You see that since they had their own identity, they weren't drawn to that Avodah Zarah.
Right. Yes, that's true. That's true.
Never thought about it that way.
Yeah, right. I mean, you don't find the women in that generation, which said Kanios, you don't find them partaking of any sin throughout the sins of Torah. They didn't. But look, I don't want to seem a sexist here, okay? It's not always are women better than men, okay? It's that generation. That generation in particular, the men were bad, the women were very good. There's other generations, it doesn't always work that way. You know, in Yirmiyah, I think it was Yirmiyahu, or maybe it's Yeshaya, I forgot who, in the beginning of, I think it's Yirmiyahu. But the women were particularly bad. They were being mekater ketores to the malecha shemayim, or, you know what I mean, like to the Avodah Zarah. Sometimes the women of a generation could be worse than the men. You know, it's different generations. But the idea of allowing the women to develop separately is you allow the women of that generation to be able to develop their perfection separately. Now, I don't think it's universal. I don't think it's an eternal characteristic of Klal Yisrael that the women are always more perfected in every generation than the men. I think it was specifically that. Now, that's a critical generation, the generation that left Mitzrayim and ultimately entered Eretz Yisrael, the women did. And, you know, so much of our fate is determined by the actions and the choices of that generation. So it's important that generation's women and what they were able to do and to mend the problems that the men created. But I don't think you necessarily say it's a permanent feature of Klal Yisrael that the women are good and men are bad. I don't think that's necessarily follows. Okay. So now when Miriam dies, so the women lose their leader. And Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron to gather everybody to the rock to speak to them, the entire Tzibor. Okay, and the whole Tzibor has to be there because whole Tzibor is not there for witnesses. That's not why every single the nace has to occur for the whole Tzibor to be there to see Moshe speak to the rock. Moshe and Aaron, okay? Moshe and Aaron have to go together. What's Aaron doing there? So Aaron is there because there's a transfer of leadership. The leadership of the women is being transferred from Miriam to Moshe and Aaron by them taking over the role of the water, providing the water for Klal Yisrael. So therefore everybody, men and women, have to be present because this is going to be the moment where the entire Tzibor becomes one, men and women together, and under the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. And that's what's going on here. And that's why Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, he said, get Aaron also, and both of you go and speak to the rock. And that's the Gemara in Tainus. Ultimately, you lost Miriam, but the water returned because of the schus of Moshe and Aaron, because you had the leaders. It was at Sebor the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. Once you lost all three, these miracles can't exist without the children of Amram and Yocheved. But with Moshe and Aaron, if you could transfer the leadership of the women under Moshe and Aaron, and they'll be together, united with the men, the women. So then you can have the water return. They'll be zochet to it. Okay. But you see, the men had complained. Okay, this is the men talking. Okay, I know it's the men talking because when they're complaining, because the men are saying, "Why did you bring us out of Mitzrayim?" Right? The women would never say that. The women would never say, "Why did you take us out of Mitzrayim?" The women love Eretz Yisrael. They want. They're not complaining about Mitzrayim. So the whole preamble to this thing, to the water going away, is the men start complaining because that's what the men do. The men get very upset. They start complaining. Why are we in this desert? We don't want to be in this desert. Why do you take us out of Mitzrayim? This is this is what happens with the men, even though it's the new generation, 40 years later, it's the same problem. Okay, ultimately the same problem comes back. And Moshe gets angry. Okay, Moshe gets angry. And because Moshe gets angry, he makes a mistake and he doesn't realize the situation. He doesn't recognize what's going on here. That Miriam died, and now the women, this is an opportunity for the women to come under his leadership, not her leadership. And Moshe is still relating to the men, and he's talking to the men because he's angry at the men. And he says, Shimu Nahamorim, he's talking to the men, but he shouldn't be talking to the men. He should be realizing the women are here now. This is different. This is no longer the men who are rebellious, who are foolish, who are trying to tell you. It's true the men were like that, but that wasn't the point of what Hashem was telling him to do. Hashem was telling him, gather them all, the entire tzibor. And the entire tzibor of men and women is a different tzibor than the men alone. You're right. The men alone is Shimu Nahamorim, a bunch of rebels, stupid rebels who are trying to teach you what to do. They don't understand. That's true. But don't talk to the men, Moshe. Talk to the women. Talk to the men and the women together. Talk to the new tzibor, which exists when you integrate the men and women together under your leadership. And that was what Moshe failed to do. He failed to realize what was going on here. That this, he was taking over the role of Miriam relative to the women. And because he didn't realize, Moshe and Aaron didn't realize what was going on, the rock, they couldn't find the rock. The rock, what does it mean that they couldn't find the rock? The rock disappeared because they weren't looking for the rock in the right way. They didn't realize what they were doing with the rock. They didn't realize they're stepping in. They didn't have the right frame of mind that they're taking over the role of leadership of the men and women together. And they were dealing exclusively with the men. When you deal exclusively with the men, then that's not the role of the rock. The rock of the Be'er is the Be'er of Miriam. It's the Be'er in the Schlis of the women and the Nashim Tikanios and Miriam Anavia. And when you're taking over the role for her, that's when the rock appears and it'll be right there. The rock disappears because they're not relating to the rock in the right way because they're angry. They're angry because of the men and they're stuck in their framework of relating to the men. And the men deserve what Moshe and Aaron said to them because the men were rebels. But that wasn't the point. The point was that the tzibor of men is no longer going to exist. The tzibor is going to be a tzibor of the men and the women together. And the tzibor of the men and the women together is a much greater tzibor, much, much higher level of perfection than the men alone. The men were the Rishayim. I don't want to say Rishayim. The men were the ones who did all these sins. They wanted to go back to Mitzrayim. They didn't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. The women were the opposite. Now, when you put them together, it's a much higher level than just the men alone. And if Moshe and Aaron had related to them in that way, it would have been a different story. The rock wouldn't have been wandering all over the place. They would have seen it. Okay. Now, the original tzibor, when Moshe did when Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim, they were on a lower level. They were on a more immature level. And in that immature level, Moshe had to hit the rock. Okay. When you integrated 40 years later, and you integrated the men and the women together into one tzibor, after you had developed the men and the women separately, now you were capable of having a more sophisticated, perfected tzibor of men and women together, they were ready for a higher level of limud, of speaking to the rock. Okay. Before I get into that, does everybody understand the basic way I'm presenting the chet of Moshe and Aaron, of not appreciating the moment, of because of their anger, not appreciating the moment of the transition of leadership and the critical juncture of the leadership transitioning from motion Aaron on the men, Miriam on the women, to now motion Aaron being the leaders of the entire Tzibor, men and women together. Is that point clear?
That incorrect approach or attitude of motion Aaron, you're saying, how was that manifest? Or is it just being revealed to us that it was in their minds and that's why the rock, so to speak, moved?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that they were angry and they weren't thinking about it right. It's manifest by Moshe's speech, Shimu Nahamorim. That's how we can perceive it. He shouldn't be getting angry with them. He shouldn't be getting angry. What do the women do? The men are the ones who are saying this. Why is he getting angry at the women? And it's the men and women together. It's a different seaboard. Do you know what I mean? He's still relating to it as just men. And that's why he's off. He can't find the heir of Miriam because he's not relating to the women. He's not relating to that new role of the Tzibor as a whole. But yeah, I mean, I'm just I think it's manifest by him, his anger in Shimon Nahamorim, that he's talking to the men. Okay, but Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have the same attitude. Kadosh Baruch Hu, Rashi says, is Chasam Amonim Sheisod. It's a totally different attitude because Kadosh Baruch Hu is relating to the entire Tzibor in this case, not just the men. And the idea is almost to get rid of the men, in a sense, the men alone, by mixing them with the women and creating this new Tzibor, and a Tzibor that can function on a much higher level than the men alone were capable of functioning. That's kind of what's supposed to happen here. And it fails to happen because Moshe and Aaron don't realize the moment, don't take advantage of it. And I'll get to that in a second. That's essentially what happens here.
Now that Rashi makes sense, when it says that Moshe exhibited anger when HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want anger, because it wasn't the appropriate place for anger, as you express.
Right, exactly. Yeah, right. Perhaps to the men it would have been appropriate to be angry, but not to the men and the women together. That's a different seaboard.
That's right. Now that Rashi makes sense.
Thank you, Leslie. Thank you, Leslie. Yes.
I see how you can make this approach, but I don't see how you can say that this is what Rashi is saying. Like he doesn't mention the Nashim at all.
Well, he does say that the well went away because of Miriam's death. And he says that Miriam was the leader of the women. And he does say that there was a miracle that had all the men and women coming together to stand over the rock, as opposed to in Sefer Shmos, where he says only the Shem Zekinim went for Eidos. So yes, he doesn't spell out exactly what I'm saying. And it wouldn't be a very, it wouldn't be a Chiddush if he said it openly. I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying.
So I understand what you're doing. You're doing sort of a transitive property of three steps from one thing to the other to say that the loss of the water is the loss of Miriam, which is the loss of the leader of the women. So therefore, the real thing that Moshe is doing here is engaging the nation with this new aspect that's now on his shoulders as well, since Miriam is gone. And I get that, like it's a fair read. It's just, Rashi could have said the word Nashim and put this to bed. Like it seems to me that Rashi is saying something else.
It could be he doesn't want to make it too easy for you. Look, also the Gemara that Rashi is based on, it says that the water went away because of the Schus of Miriam, she died and it went away, and it returned in the Schus of Moshe and Aaron. And that's the Gemara, which it says there's three leaders, right? Each one has their own matana. When Miriam dies, the matana of the water comes back in the Schus of Moshe and Aaron. So, it just seems like the leadership is transferring from three to two.
Like I said, I think it's a fair shot. I think you can say it. I just don't think you can say that it's Rashi's.
All right. All right, it's my shot. But I'm using a lot of Rashi's, okay?
That's fair. You can use them.
Okay, good. Okay. 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 So, okay. So one more time before I develop the Kav HaChomer a little bit. Okay. So had Moshe spoken to the rock, then Bnei Israel on this new level, men and women together, would have been able to make this Kal V'chomer. We'll get to it in a second what the Kal V'chomer is, because he failed to do so and he hit the rock. And they were unable to make this Kal V'chomer, and that was the big sin. Okay. What was the what is the significance? Okay, and then Moshe Aaron had to die because of this, right? They had to die because of this failure. So why did they have to die because of this? Okay, and what is the significance of this Kal V'chomer? Okay, so there's a Rashi in Nitzavim in Perek Lamed Pasuk Yates. So let me bring it up here. So so this is towards the very end of the Torah, right before Moshe dies. So it says, Moshe says to them, "Ha'idosi b'chem hayom, es ha'shamayim v'es'aretz, ha'chayim v'amavis ansati l'fanecha, ha'bracha v'aklala, u'v'charta b'chayim l'man tichyata v'zarecha." So he's saying, I am bringing to testify against you today, the heavens and the earth. Life and death I am placing before you, blessing and curse. You should choose life in order... that you and your children may live, right? Use your bechira, exercise your bechira properly, and I am instructing you, choose the right chelek, and I'm bringing the heavens and the earth to testify to you. Okay, so Rashi is like this: Amar lemekadosh baruch hu Yisrael, hishtaklu b'shamayim shebarasu v'shamayim she'eschem, shemashinu es midasam. Take a look at the sun, right? That I created to serve you. Maybe sometimes it changes its nature. Maybe the sun doesn't rise in the east sometimes. Take a look at the earth. Maybe it changes its nature. Sometimes you can plant seeds and it doesn't grow. Or you plant wheat and you get barley. Does that ever happen? These things, which if they listen, they don't get rewarded, and if they don't listen, they don't get punished. Right? They don't change their nature. Atem shimzachisim tekabel schar v'imchatasim tekabel peranios. You, who if you do choose properly, you'll get rewarded, and if you don't, you'll be punished. Achas kama v'kama. How much more so? Okay. So, and you know, it seems to me that that this Kal V'chomer that Hashem is saying to Bnei Yisrael through Moshe at the end of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, right before he dies, is very similar to the Kal V'chomer that failed to emerge because of Moshe Rabbeinu's chet. Okay. Klai Yisrael is supposed to take a look at the Shemayim V'aretz, the heavens and the earth. And they're supposed to make a Kal V'chomer, is that these things, they listen to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they follow HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ratzon and his will, even though there's no real consequences for them. Right? They're not dependent upon God for schar. They don't have to worry about the onesh. And nevertheless, they still listen to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kal V'chomer B'nei Yisrael, we should do the same thing. Okay, so it's not exactly like the Kal V'chomer the way Rashi brings it down in Chukas, but it's almost identical. Okay, and I'm not going to go into the nuances of what's different because I don't have a good answer for it. Okay, that's the reason. But it's essentially the same idea. Okay, is that you're supposed to, there's an idea of looking at nature and making this Kal V'chomer. Okay. What are the two different ways? What is the way that Bnei Yisrael looked at nature before this Kal V'chomer? Or better yet, looked at listening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and what is the way they looked at it after they made this Kal V'chomer? So beforehand, let's take the first incident where Moshe hit the rock, okay? So there's a way a person can view nature where it is being compelled and forced to listen to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where if Hashem wants a rock to give off water, he has to hit the rock. He has to force the rock to do something different. And he wants the sea to split. He's got to pick up the staff and, you know, cause the wind and force the sea to split. He wants the Nile River to turn to blood, take the rock and hit the Yarden. There's an idea of force and compulsion. And where that comes from is people, B'nai Israel in particular, especially after our Sinai, they felt compelled and forced to keep the Torah, to keep God's mitzvos, and to avoid the averos. And they felt forced and constrained, almost like the Torah was constraining and restricting their natural instincts and their nature. And you project that onto nature, project it onto the laws of nature itself, to say that God's forcing everything. Everything that does what God wants it to do, it's because God is forcing it to do it. And if God wants it to change, God will force it to change. And, you know, it's everything is based upon Schar V'Onesh. And the reason anything does what anything ever listens to Kadosh Baruch Hu is because there's consequences. It wants to get rewarded, and it doesn't want to get punished, and it has to do it. And it's looking at nature like it's almost being compelled to do, being forced by Kadosh Baruch Hu. Of course, nature doesn't have Schar V'Onesh, and that's implicit in the very Kav Chomer making any sense. But there's an idea of God has to exert a force to make nature do what it wants it to do. He wants it to change its nature by the rock giving water. It's got to be forced if he wants the sun and the earth to do what they do. There's an element of compulsion, and the more and that's not the right way. And then your entire responsibility in that framework of Kabbalah's Olam HaShemayim, of accepting the mitzvot in the Torah, it's entirely based upon compulsion, and an external. It's Ovi Meira. It's because of Schar and it's because of Onesh, and it's a lower level of serving a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay. And it's Ein Roi, the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva Perek Yud, it's Ein Roi La'alavad as a Boreal Derech. So it's not appropriate to serve the creator of the universe in this way. That's not really the proper way to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Rather, what you should do is you should look at nature and realize that you are part of nature. You require nature to live. You require water in order to sustain yourself. And nature listens to Kadosh Baruch Hu, not because of the Nischar V'Onesh, just because Moshe spoke to the rock. Moshe speaks to the rock, and the rock gives off water. Why? Because nature doesn't listen to Kadosh Baruch Hu because he forces it to, because there's consequences, because it's getting whacked in the head, and therefore it's doing that. That's a more primitive way of looking at how God controls nature. The more sophisticated, mature way that B'nai Israel should have looked at it after 40 years was that nature does what it does because Akash Baruch Hu is the creator, and Akash Baruch Hu made it, and of course it listens to Akash Baruch Hu because it's its creation. And you too should listen to Akash Baruch Hu because you're part of the world. You're part of God's creation. You're a Nivra. You're a created being, and you should naturally listen to Akash Baruch Hu. It's intrinsic. The Hischaivus of Kabbalah's Olam HaShemayim, to accept God's commands and his mitzvos, it's fundamental to who you are and to your nature. Now, it's true you have free will, but that free will is what allows you to violate the natural way things should be of listening to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's what free will is. Free will is the ability to go against that and to violate that and to change the natural order of things. But the natural order of things is not to need compulsion, not to need force. Now, in addition to the fact that we are part of the created world and we should listen to Kadosh Baruch Hu for that reason and that reason alone, there is also the idea that we have Schar and we have Onesh, and we're intelligent and we have a mind, and we need a Kadosh Baruch Hu to support us for Parnasa. And if we listen to him, we'll get rewarded. If we don't listen to him, we're going to get punished. And we have the mind and the ability to understand and to speak and to talk. And those are not the only reasons we should speak to him. Those are in addition to the more fundamental idea that we're created beings, and anything created listens to Akash Baruch Hu naturally, without any force. So it was the idea that the Kavachomer, it's an essential Kavachomer. It's a fundamental idea. It's to realize everything in the Torah the schar v'onesh, the brachos and the klalos, and the idea that you need a cut, you need God for your water and for your food supply, and that we're at tzelem elokim and we have free will. Those are all additional reasons why we should accept the Torah and why we should do mitzvos. But they are not the only reasons. The most fundamental, basic reason why you should accept the Torah, why you should do mitzvos, is because you're part of the created world, like everything else. And just like everything else, you should follow a Kadosh Baruch Hu without any need for any compulsion. That's a much more sophisticated way of looking at it. It's Ovi Me'ava. It's serving God because it's appropriate to. He's the creator because he's the Adon. The Adon is appropriate to serve him. And that's the idea. The Kavachomer was to take them from Ovi Me'ira to Ovi Me'ava. And Klai Yisrael, at the end of the 40 years, was able to reach this level. Okay? They were able to reach this level of Ovi Me'ava if Moshe had spoken to the rock and shifted the way they viewed how Kadosh Baruch Hu controls nature. But Moshe did not. Moshe got angry and he hit the rock. And because they hit the rock, he failed to convey this new perspective, this new way to appreciate how God controls nature, and Bnei Yisrael failed to transition into that higher idea of Ovi Me'ava. This was a critical moment of how the Tzibor as a whole, men and women together, would relate to Moshe and Aaron, the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. And there are critical transition points in a person's life, in a nation's life, a nation's existence, which define the level of operation of the nation. And this transition of the men and women uniting together under Moshe and Aaron, it was the opportunity to exist at a higher level. And because of that failure, you could not get this moment back. Moshe and Aaron had to be replaced. And the transition had to occur under Yehoshua. Okay, under a new transition, to a new leader, there was an opportunity when Moshe dies and Moshe relies on the Shemayim V'aretz to make this point because Moshe dies, then the Tzibor Klai Yisrael could be raised to this higher level. This Kal V'chomer could go into effect with the death of Moshe. Had Moshe Rabbeinu not died, Bnei Yisrael would have been unable to be raised up to this higher level of Ovei Me'ava. And that's why it became necessary for them, Moshe and Aaron, to be replaced in order for Klai Yisrael to be able to take the next step and to develop. And it was not, you're not able to go back in time and inculcate this new philosophical perspective of Kabbalah and Mechush Shemayim under the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. But it had to be under a new transition to a new leader of Yehoshua and the death of Moshe and the making of this Kal V'chomer at Moshe's death that Bnei Yisrael were able to do this. Is that point clear? I have two more points I want to make, but that's, you know, in a sense, the key point in this year. Is that point clear?
Yes.
I'm not clear exactly why you're saying the death of Miriam prompted this this situation for Limud, and how exactly Moshe and Aaron not entering Eretz Yisrael or dying was the solution to the bad way Moshe attempted to accomplish it.
Okay. The reason Miriam's death allowed it to occur is because Miriam's death is what allowed the the transition of two men and women together as one Tzibor. That enabled the men together with the women to be raised to a more mature, sophisticated level. And in that framework, when you mix the men and women together, now as a whole, the men with the women are able to have a more mature way of looking at Kabbalah's Om HaHushamayim. And it was Miriam's death which precipitated this mixing and unity integration of the men and women together. which allowed for this possibility, created the possibility of that. Now that was something that had not occurred yet. The men and women had been kept separate, and now there is the full, most highest level developed, mature Tzibor occurred with the death of Miriam.
Okay, so you're saying the death of Miriam prompted a uniting of the two schools which were previously separate, and then this was an opportunity for Moshe to fully express that Oved Me'ava as opposed to the stick or some physical action. But then Moshe relied instead on the physical action with the stick. And then, so then why is then Moshe's death the final solution?
Yeah, no, don't say that. I'm saying for two reasons. One is, and they're both not great. So maybe that's why they're both not great. I'm saying two reasons. One is based on the Rashi in Nitzavim, that with Moshe's death, it becomes necessary to bring in the Kal V'chomer through Hayidosi B'chem HaShemayim V'aretz. Because Moshe is not going to be going with them, he has to set up Edom of the Shemayim V'aretz to punish Klal Yisrael if they don't listen, to reward Klal Yisrael if they do listen, and that brings into play the Shemayim V'aretz. You see Hazinu, the critical Shira at the end of the Torah, is Hazinu HaShemayim V'aretz B'Sishma Aretz Imrei Fi. That the Shemayim V'aretz are very critical in taking over from Moshe Rabbeinu. If Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't die, you don't need to make a transition to the Shemayim V'aretz after Moshe Rabbeinu's death. Moshe Rabbeinu is still alive. And it's that transition from Moshe Rabbeinu to the Shemayim V'aretz which brings back the Kal V'chomer. And I'm suggesting without that Moshe's death, there is no, you don't have that transition to Shemayim V'aretz. In addition, I'm saying that once the beginning, in a sense, sets the tone of how Klal Yisrael relates under the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. And under that leadership, they were on a more immature level. And he was not capable of shifting and emerging and doing tshuva and really changing their perspective until they had a major shakeup. The major shakeup is the losing the leadership of Moshe and Aaron, transitioning to Yoshua with the Shemayim V'aretz, playing their unique role. That in that crisis situation of losing Moshe and Aaron and the Avelos, that's where they were able to inculcate these new values and internalize this new perspective on nature. But without the death of Moshe and Aaron, there would be nothing to shake them up and to take them out of the old way of seeing things. And you can't go back. Sometimes when you screw up the beginning, you can't go back in time and change that. The relationship is set. The perspective of how people view Moshe and Aaron as leaders and the framework was set, and it would no longer be able to be changed. So I'm saying essentially that the Bnei Yisrael's immature level became fixed under Moshe and Aaron. The only way was to get rid of Moshe and Aaron, force Bnei Yisrael to mature through going through that crisis of losing their leadership and moving over to Yoshua, which enabled them ultimately to rise to a higher level. But without that new transition point, they were not able to rise to that level.
I'm not sure what you mean by the Shemayim Ba'aretz, but what I was wondering is if you could say that Moshe, by taking this opportunity when the Am was finally united and when he was supposed to express Oved Me'ava, but instead expressed Oved Me'ira, the only natural result that Klal Yisrael could then develop beyond that to any degree would be when you destroy the source of force. Meaning, when I am standing over the Am with a stick, threatening them to keep the mitzvos, the only way that they can progress out of that infantile state of Yira is for me to be gone, but then to still maintain the system. Meaning, that Moshe forced himself and Aaron to have to be removed.
It's possible. I hear the direction you're going, and maybe you could develop a little bit better. But I mean, I hear the possibility. I hear. Yeah, this is part of the shiur. Again, like I said, there's some rough edges. This is one of the rough edges. exactly how that worked and why it worked and why it had to be this way. You know, I'm saying a little bit less, but I hear what your possibility.
Moshe still had a history with the men that he was like a tough leader.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
So, but based on what somebody else said, Moshe still would have his history with dealing with the men as a tough leader. So that would still be unchanged, I guess. So I don't know if you could say that, you know, that because he was a tough leader and then he would be removed. No?
That since he had that history of dealing with the men, there was like no way to remove that because he didn't take advantage of the transition point. Is that what you mean? Like there was no way to undo because of the history. There was no way to undo that relationship.
I would say like it seems like he couldn't undo it in any case. I mean, he couldn't undo it. It would just be, I mean, you know, like I don't know. It's just to always be there. I don't think that would change.
Right. Well, I'm suggesting that there was an opportunity in the beginning when they first men and women came together, there was an opportunity to change it. But once it went back into the old pattern, then it could not be undone. It was the way they perceived Moshe in terms of laying down the law and everything being done by force. That perspective couldn't be changed. The opportunity was when Miriam died. But when a major leader dies and the tzibor is shaken, that's an opportunity for tshuva. That's when the misa of tzaddikim is mechaper. It creates an opportunity for the tzibor to do tshuva when the great tzaddikim die, because there's the whole social psyche, the structure of the tzibor changes when you lose great leaders. Those are moments where the tzibor can be affected. Without that moment, you can't just artificially change the way the tzibor looks at things and force the tzibor to mature. It's a crisis of losing a leader is what allows the tzibor to mature and to develop. When Miriam died, that was one such moment. And when Aaron and Moshe died, when Aaron died, that was another moment. That's maybe we'll discuss. That was, you know, that's the story of the Civil War, maybe next week. And when Moshe died, that was another moment. And these were opportunities to really change the tzibor. But barring those critical moments, I'm suggesting there was no real way to fundamentally alter the perspective of Kabbal Samach Hushamayim that the tzibor had. But you know, I'm not really justifying. I'm suggesting that I can't prove it.
Yeah, I see. That makes sense. That makes a lot of sense.
Okay. I have two more points. One is a Rashi we spoke about a few weeks ago. Again, this is a little speculative, but the Rashi was in Dvarim Lamed Gimel Ches. So it was but that when Moshe Ben is bracha to Levi. So he said, if you recall, he says, Levi Amar to Mechav Rech Leish Chasidecha Asher Nesiso B'masa to Rivema Memeriva. So Rashi says, let's see, he says, hold on a second. He says, "Nistakafta lo lavo balila." So you like created a pretext, and you found like a pretext against Sheva Levi, the greater leaders of Sheva Levi. Moshe amar Shimon amorim, Aaron and Miriam ma'asu. Moshe said Shimon amorim. Moshe did the sin. Miriam and Aaron. What did they do? Okay, so Miriam, we discussed what Miriam is doing in that Rashi last time. But what is he saying, Aaron? Why is Moshe saying Aaron? Aaron was part of the sin, right? Why is Moshe saying Moshe? If you want to say Moshe deserved to be punished, not to go into Eretz Yisrael, I understand. But what did Aaron do? I mean, Aaron was part of the sin. So what I would suggest is that really this Rashi, right? The fact that it's saying it's a pretext. Again, of course, Akash Baruch Hu is Mishpat and it's just and there is a sin, but Moshe is calling it a pretext because to an observer, in a sense, there isn't a sense of saying it's not fair. Because what did Aaron really do? Moshe is Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the one leading the charge. He's telling him, I have the staff. He's looking for it. Moshe's saying, I try to talk to this rock, and Moshe's getting angry, and Moshe's, the whole thing is Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, it's true, Aaron is with him, but Moshe's the one who says, Shimon Amaram. It's Moshe's call. You want Aaron to say to Moshe, hey, Moshe, you're wrong, you're making a mistake, you should be doing it this way. Yes, yes, there is a sense in Aaron could stand up and say to Moshe Rabbeinu, I think you're making a mistake. And, you know, Aaron does say it, you know, by the Mishkan, the burning of the carbon of the for Rosh Chodesh. So Aaron is capable. But that's a really extreme thing you're asking Aaron to do, to correct Moshe Rabbeinu in this moment and say, Moshe, I think you have the wrong perspective and do something differently. And in a sense, did Aaron really deserve the onesh and the chet that happened here? In a sense, not. Moshe Rabbeinu perhaps did, because Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, failed to, he got angry and he failed to raise the tzibur to a higher level, and it became impossible for Klal Yisrael to be raised to the level of Ovi Me'ava under his leadership. And as a result of that, you have to replace him. There's no alternative. And Moshe says, I understand that. Shimon Amram, I understand, Moshe says to Kadosh Baruch Hu, I said that. But Aaron, what did he do? Why did Aaron ultimately have to die also? Because you can't have Moshe die without Aaron dying. Because if Moshe dies, then the leadership goes to Aaron. You can't keep Aaron alive and go into Eretz Yisrael, because it's the same. Ultimately, you haven't accomplished the total changing of the guard. Because as long as Aaron is alive, he is the leader. As long as either Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam are alive, they are the leaders of Klai. So there's nobody else like them. They're the only three people in history to die of PSM. They're unique individuals to take us out of Mitzrayim in the infancy of our nation. You can't have Aaron be alive and not have Aaron be the leader. And therefore, you're not going to accomplish what was necessary for Klai Yisrael was the total changing of the guard and changing of the old perspective of how they looked at Kabbalah Samech HaShemayim, how they looked at God controlling nature through the old ways of the Nisim Mitzrayim and the Nisim of the Midbar, and to have a new perspective on Kabbalah Samech HaShemayim in Eretz Yisrael. And so long as Aaron is alive, he's going to be the leader. So because in a sense of Moshe's chet, which Aaron is responsible for to some degree, because he could have stopped it and he didn't, even though that's a tall task, okay? So it became necessary by removing Moshe, you have to remove Aaron with him. And I believe that's a possible way of learning that Rashi, that it, in a sense, did Aaron really deserve this? No, but since Moshe had to go, and if Moshe is gone, but Aaron isn't gone also, removing Moshe doesn't accomplish what it's supposed to be, so then Aaron has to leave too. And that's why Moshe is saying, in a sense, like, did he deserve this onesh that he got? Okay, so of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all mishpat, and in a sense, no matter what your sin is, there will be strict justice, you deserve what you get. But there is a perspective of looking at, and again, like we said the other week, the point here is not to criticize HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the point is to show the perfection of Shevet Levi, the perfection of Aaron, is don't look at Aaron like Moshe's minimizing the chet of Miriam and Aaron, and realize Aaron's chet is almost, it's kechod asar, there's nothing really there. And Aaron's role in the chet is simply that he was there. He's part of the leadership with Moshe. And in a sense, you can blame him, but it's such a tiny responsibility. It's infinitesimal. But he gets swept up in the chet of Moshe, and he has to die also, and he has to be replaced in order for Klal Yisrael to move forward and to cross the Yarden in the proper framework and the new perspective. The final point is just why the water is a hard problem. Why was the water in the Schus of Miriam? What is the association between the water and Miriam and the women, right? The leader of the woman. So Rabbi Feder had this idea. It's based on an idea we once worked out in Rashi in Beis Yud Gimel. I'm not going to go through that Rashi there. But the idea is okay, fine. I just take you outside. That's the idea is that the Mayim Tachtonim complained to Kadosh Baruch Hu after Maisa Bereishis. During Maisa Bereishis, Shem said to the Mayim Tachtonim, like the waters, don't worry, the water, the salt will be on every carbon. The Mayim Tachtonim is made of salt and water. don't worry about it. The water, salt will be on every carbon, has salt. And the water will be brought on the Mizbeach on Sukkot for Nisach HaMayim. And the idea we said there was that there are certain things in this world that are very essential for our existence, for our survival, but we take them for granted. And we don't appreciate them. In a sense, they're in the background of our mind, and we don't appreciate what they do. So, and one of those things is water. And water and rain, and this is like, there's nothing more fundamental basic need of human existence than water. In fact, when scientists look for extraterrestrial life, when they look for life on other planets, they're ultimately, it's not really, you're not looking for life, you're looking for water. Because if you know, it's pretty clear, not 100% clear, but pretty clear that without water, you can't have life. It's essential. And, not just intelligent life, but any life. It's hard to imagine life existing without liquid water. And the idea is that the women of that generation were what kept the nation going, were what kept the nation in Mitzrayim existing, like the Rashi by the Nashim Tzovos. They kept the building the Tzivos Hashem, building the nation. They're what kept the nation after the proper celebration after Kriyas Yamsov. They allowed the nation to move forward after the Chet Ego because they didn't partake of it. They allowed the nation to move forward after the Chet Meraglim because they didn't partake of it. They want their Eretz Yisrael, but no Slachon. They were essential. And the women of that generation were recognized as the Neshen Tzidkanios because they had Miriam, because they had a leader, because they had somebody to represent them. Without Miriam, the women, in a sense, fade into the background. They can't be, they don't have the right representation. I recognize their tzidkas and who they are without the great woman in charge of them who represents who they were. And it was the most basic thing to Klal Yisrael in that generation. For their perfection was the women of that generation, is what allowed Klal Yisrael to, the women were goder, what the men were poritz. And therefore it was the most basic need that they had in the Midbar, physically, was water. And therefore it was in the schus of Miriam, who was the leader of the women, who had a people appreciate what the women did for them and what the nashim tzidkanios, how essential they were to the development of that generation. And when Miriam dies, you lose the appreciation for the women, and you lose the appreciation for how basic it was, the perfection of the women and Miriam, and the water goes away with it. And it brings to mind this idea that there are things that are essential to your existence that you need for your continued existence and that you just take for granted. And that was why the water in particular was associated with Miriam. So there's something about the idea. It's, maybe you like it. To me, the idea is a little bit, I'm not sure. There's something about it that doesn't click with me, but it's a possibility of why the water in particular is associated with Miriam and this, to the degree that the Nashim Tzidkanios. And when she died, it went away. And that was was set into, affect the entire chain of events. Okay, that's the final point. Are there any questions or comments on the shiur as a whole?
Thank you. Makes sense.
Thank you very much, Leslie. Okay, if that's it, thank you very much, guys.
Sure, very nice.